Thank you, praise team, for leading us today. Church, please turn your Bibles to Malachi in chapter 2, if you will. Happy 4th of July to everyone. Grateful for our country, grateful for our leadership, praying for our country, and praying for our leadership. Have you ever been in that awkward position where maybe you were in a crowd of people and you thought someone was trying to get your attention? Like someone out there was kind of just, they were looking at you and you felt like they were trying to get your attention, so you responded and you said something or you waved or you nodded, or only to realize that they were actually talking to someone behind you. Have you ever been in that situation? I mean, oftentimes does actually happen in large crowds. That happened to me actually while we were at the Southern Baptist Convention the other week. And so many times it happens on when people are talking on their Bluetooth, right? On their Bluetooth phone. Like, I wondered why they were telling me all those details, but they weren't telling me those details, okay? So it can be embarrassing. It can be different. Now, last week, we began with the first part of the second disputation speech in the book of Malachi, as we looked at chapter 1, verses 6, all the way to the end of that chapter. And we very clearly saw that Malachi was speaking to the priests. Like, God was speaking through Malachi and talking to the priests. But it wasn't just the priests who needed to hear the message. Even as we got to the end of chapter 1, what we noticed was there were people bringing deficient sacrifices to God. So they needed to hear the message as well. They needed to hear what Malachi was saying as well. Now, in the second part of this same speech, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, it's very evident that Malachi is again talking to the priests. I mean, he calls them out. He says, "Oh, you priests," right? But the goal for today is to see then how this actually applies to us as well. That's going to be our goal today, because we do not want to be a people who are guilty of belittling the word of God. So would you stand with me? We're going to read Matthew chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Malachi, sorry. It's only one book forward, so just turn back a little ways. Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. I don't know why I said Matthew, but thank you over here, whoever corrected me. Malachi 2, 1 through 9, God through the prophet. "And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offspring, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. And it was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of the priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all people, inasmuch as you do not keep your ways, but show partiality in your instruction." Will you pray with me? Lord, we come now today and we recognize that the freedom that we have to come together. And we're grateful for the country we live in. We're grateful for the people who have fought to protect and to preserve those freedoms. And we're grateful that even as Gary prayed earlier, as he recognized earlier, that we can do so openly. We also recognize that your word is under attack. We recognize that in our culture and in our society, and not just here but around the world, your word and your people are under attack. So God, we pray, even today, as we listen to what the prophet will say, and as we make application to our own lives, God, that we would be strengthened by your Spirit to live fully for your glory. Lord, that's the base of what we desire today, is that we would honor you in our hearts, that we would live for you, and then as we live for your glory, all these other things, Lord, would fall into place. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. You know, the temptation when coming to a passage like we are today is to discount its relevance for today. We could say, wait a minute, Malachi is addressing the old covenant priests. Well, we're not under the old covenant, and we actually don't have priests at our church, so what is this word going to mean for me? Or we might say, wait a minute, this message really is just for pastors. It's really just for people who are teaching the word of God or preaching the word of God. So how is it actually going to apply to me? And I would say to you, well, you're right. It is true. This is a message for pastors. There's no question about that. And we're going to see that more closely later. But I believe this text has a broader application for every follower of Jesus Christ in this room today. So the first thing is this. We need to embrace our identity, right? Embrace your identity. No doubt Matthew delivered these words to the priests. That was his primary audience. You look at verse 1 of chapter 2. And now, O priests, this command is for you. So we can't deny that, right? Now, under the old covenant, the priesthood was charged to mediate between God and the people of God, right? And this included at least three main things: modeling and teaching. Modeling and teaching the covenant commands, the covenant ways. It included prayer for the people, oftentimes symbolized in the burning of incense. And not only that, it also included overseeing the sacrificial system, the way to worship God, the way that people would approach God, the way that people would worship God, the way that people would seek to make atonement for their sin, all given to the priests according to the covenant on behalf of the people. And frankly, what undergirds the entire priesthood is there what we see in verse 1, right? That they were to do all of this with a view toward the glory of God. They were to do all of this with a view towards the honor of his name. In fact, that's what the rebuke in verse 1 is all about. You don't listen to me. That's what God is saying to the priesthood. You don't listen to me. And not only that, you haven't set it upon your heart to live fully for me. You haven't set it upon your heart to honor me with your lives. Old Testament scholar Alan Ross suggests that God's judgment is falling on the people because they fail to give honor to God's name. And friends, if we were to look at the history of the Israelites, we'd see that so often when the priest's faithfulness to God was flailing, then the people's faithfulness to God was flailing. We see it over and over. We see it with the kings, right? When the king, the national leader, would flail in his relationship or rebel in his relationship, then the priest would follow suit. And when the priest followed suit, then the people were in disarray. We would see this over and over again. Now, under the old covenant, the people had access to God and worshiped him primarily through the priesthood, right? Those people from the tribe of Levi that God specifically set aside for this purpose. But we're not under the old covenant. Today we are under the new covenant in Christ Jesus. And what that means then is the old covenant priesthood is no more. It's obsolete. Why is that? Because it's been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Because the great high priest has put an end to that through his perfection. In fact, turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews in chapter 7. Hebrews in chapter 7. So you're going to want to turn in your Bible to the right towards the end, and you're going to come to the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 7, the author of Hebrews is really kind of pointing us to the the superiority of Jesus Christ and the new covenant over the old covenant. In Hebrews in chapter 7, the author of Hebrews writes, the former priests, that's the priests under the old covenant, were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, that is Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, if we turn over just a couple more chapters, chapter 9, probably a page in your Bible, I want you to look at verse 15 with me. Chapter 9 and verse 15. Therefore, he, that is Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So what do we see? We see that Jesus now has made the old covenant priesthood obsolete. In his perfect life, right? He is the great high priest. He is also the great sacrifice for our sin. The sinless Son of God is killed, is sacrificed on behalf of us. Why? To pay the penalty for our sin. We stood condemned. We stood guilty before God. But Jesus Christ, who is the perfect high priest mediating the new covenant, is also the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, whose blood atones for our sin. This is our hope. This is our hope. And apart from Jesus Christ, and apart from his blood, which covers us, friends, we have no hope. We stand guilty. We stand condemned before God. But the Bible says that through faith in Jesus, we have access to God. We have relationship with God. Why? Because his blood is perfect. It's able to cleanse us. It's able to cleanse us in everything and make us whole. So this is the hope of the new covenant. This is the hope of life in Christ. And friends, as believers, as those who are in Christ Jesus, those who have put their hope in Jesus, have turned from sin, have said, I want to live for Jesus fully, they've been given what Scott referred to earlier, the gift of the Spirit of God indwelling us. Now, this is really important. This is really, really important. In fact, it's the basis, I believe, now for what we call the priesthood of believers, a Baptist distinctive, the priesthood of believers, that all who are under the new covenant, those who have faith in Christ, who have been given the gift of the Spirit of God upon their conversion, upon their regeneration, are now a priesthood. In fact, the Apostle Peter writes of this in 2 Peter in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Peter writing here to these scattered believers, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, right? Speaking of Jesus, the living one. As you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do you see it there, friends? Do you see that we are a priesthood? We are a nation? Now look further on down, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And what does it mean? What does it mean that we are a priesthood of believers? What does it mean that we have this opportunity to draw near to God? What does it mean that we have this Spirit of God living in us? Well, friends, we can say that every follower of Jesus is entrusted and expected to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Every follower of Jesus is called to, frankly, invited to commune with God through prayer. Every follower of Jesus has been given the Spirit of God and is called to carefully consider God's word. Weren't these the functions of the priests under the old covenant? And now as New Testament believers, as new covenant believers given the Spirit, we now are able to go to God on our own through Jesus Christ, who is God. to offer spiritual sacrifices. Friends, our very lives to be sacrifices, living sacrifices to the one true and living God. That we can pray directly to him, that he is our father, that Jesus is our brother, and we have opportunity to commune with God every day because of the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That we, friends, have the Spirit and now can understand the things of God. We can understand the mysteries that are hidden from those who can't understand because they have only natural minds. But our minds have been redone. The Spirit of God gives us understanding into the mind of God, into the things of God. Now, friends, this doesn't mean that there's no need for pastors, thank goodness, or elders, or that all proclamation is the same, or that God doesn't condition or qualify certain roles in the church, because it's clear that he does. There are clear qualifications for elders and pastors and deacons. We read about this in 1 Timothy 3 and in the book of Titus. And while there are faith traditions that depend on priests to dispense the grace of God, we would argue that this is an unbiblical pattern. And frankly, one of the main reasons for the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s and 1600s, right? Because God alone is the dispenser of grace. God alone is the giver of grace. And while all who are indwelled by the Spirit are able to understand Scripture, we got to make this very clear. We want the Word of God in everyone's hand. Of course, this doesn't mean that we're free to make our own interpretations. Right, there is truth. But we're all called to put in the hard work of studying the Word of God and to make conclusions based off careful exegesis of a passage. That's what we're called to do. Truth matters, and we must guard truth. That's what God is saying to the Old Covenant priesthood. Truth matters. Guard truth. Teach truth. Do it well. Model it well. That's what he's saying here. So first, friends, embrace your identity, right? In Christ, you are invited to offer spiritual sacrifices. Remembering that your entire life is to be a living sacrifice to the one true and living God. You're invited to seek the Lord. You're invited to pray. You're invited to intercede on behalf of others. You are called to read, study, and meditate on the Word of God. Friends, what privileges we have in Christ. What privileges we have in Christ. But secondly, we're called to embrace God's priorities. We're called to embrace God's priorities. In Malachi's word to the priests, we see God's priorities for the priesthood. Okay? In this word that Malachi is speaking on behalf of God to the Old Covenant priesthood, we see what God's priorities for the priesthood are. In fact, so important are these priorities to God that Malachi packs all of this into a severe warning. That's what verse 2 is all about, right? If you will not listen, if you will not put it on your heart to honor me, to fear me, to glorify me, then trouble is coming your way. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. The priests of Malachi were belittling the Word of God. They didn't teach it correctly. They didn't model it in their own lives. They didn't practice it. They didn't value it. And God's word was clear, but they did what they wanted to do. They made things according to their own plan and their own wisdom and their own opinions, and they allowed for the rebellion against God's word. And God was angry with them, and trouble was coming their way. In fact, we see that there in verse 2 and following, right? Their blessings would be turned into curses. Their offspring would be rejected, and beyond that, shame would come upon them, right? Dung would be on their faces. Now, that's really being a picture of being unclean under the old covenant, being cast away from the presence of God. That's what this is. They're going to be pushed away. Actually, in verse 2, God tells them they've already begun to experience some of these curses because they will not take it to heart. They will not listen. What were some of those curses? Well, we know why they went to exile in the first place, because they did not listen to the word of God and they did not set it upon their hearts to honor God. But even in the condition they were, as they were returned to exiles, there were things going on there that apparently were part of God's judgment on them. So this was happening. And God's dealings with them and warning against them, verse 4, are meant to get their attention, right? To turn them to repentance so that God's covenant with Levi may stand. That's what he says there. And there's no explicit reference in Scripture to this covenant with Levi. Not like we have with Noah or with Abraham or with David. We don't see that specifically, but we see it being there, right? You remember at Sinai, God set apart the tribe of Levi so that they would oversee the tabernacle and the worship of God, the sacrificial system. We see that clearly. We see it referred to in Nehemiah chapter 13. It's also referred to in Jeremiah chapter 33. And it was a covenant, verse 5 tells us, of life and peace, right? And if God's ways were followed perfectly, then this was going to lead to blessing. But they weren't followed. And we can't follow them because we're sinners, which means that it leads to curses. Hence the need for Jesus Christ. Hence the need for the great high priest. Hence the need that God became man and took on flesh and lived the life that we could not live. And then stood in our place condemned so that we would have life. Now, interestingly, in Jeremiah 33, verses 19 through 31, the prophet implies the eternal nature of both the Davidic covenant and the Levitical covenants. God is saying, look, if you can break my covenant with the day and the night, right, with how the sun and the moon work, then my covenant can be broken with David and with Levi. So it's assumed, I mean, it's pointed to in Scripture. And the truth is, God's covenant with day and night is not going to come to an end, which means that his covenant with David, that one of his descendants would sit on the throne forever and would rule God's kingdom forever, Jesus Christ, is going to come true. And frankly, it's already come true, and we will share in the expression of that covenant and that kingdom more fully. But also with Levi, and we've already seen that with how Jesus fulfills the priesthood. How Jesus puts an end to the old covenant priesthood because he is the great high priest who continually intercedes before God on our behalf so that those who draw near to God through him are saved to the uttermost. So what are the priorities? What are the priorities of the covenant? What are the priorities that God has placed on the priesthood? In verses 5 through 7, Malachi points out the positives of the early priesthood. And this should matter for new covenant priests as well. That is, you and I as indwelled by the Spirit, a priesthood of believers. Generally, Andrew Hill notes, priests were to be guardians of the covenant. They were to model, promote, and correct life in the covenant. So let's just identify what we see here. In verse 2, we see that they're to have the right attitude and the right view of God. So priests, let's talk about ourselves even now, we are to have the right attitude and the right view of who God is, right? We are to put it on our heart to live for his honor and to live for his glory. This is what we see. And what God is saying, the early priesthood, they were serious about who God was. They were serious about drawing near to him. They were serious about viewing him as high and exalted, as holy. They were loyal to him. Secondly, the idea of true instruction. We see the idea here of true instruction in verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips, right? So this idea that they taught according to the covenant. We would say teaching according to the word of God. Not veering off to the right or to the left, but being doctrinally sound. Not leading people astray. Upholding God's word and seeing it as both authoritative and sufficient. And not twisting it to make it say what we want it to say. Third, we see this idea of modeling righteous living. Not living in hypocrisy. That's the second part of verse 6 there, right? He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. So the idea of saying, I'm going to teach this rightly, I'm going to hold to the word of God, but I'm also going to live it. I'm going to model it for people. There's going to be integrity in the way that I go about my life. Now again, This isn't about old covenant priests right now, and this isn't about just pastors right now, but yes, that's what we must do as pastors, okay? But this is about you. Are these things different in your life? Are you to speak and hold truth? Are you to walk in truth and not hypocrisy? Yes. Fourth, speaking God's word and defending truth in a world that wants to subvert it. So we see there in verse 7. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts, right? The world wants to subvert truth. The world wants to twist it. The world wants to turn it. The world wants to deny God's truth. But God's priority is that we, as followers of Christ, would live in truth, right? Priests would be messengers of the Lord of hosts, right? To speak on his behalf, to do so accurately, to do what God has asked. And oftentimes, messengers have to speak a message that may not be so easy, and they may have to speak it to people that they really love a lot. But that's what God calls them to do. In verse 9, they're supposed to do so without showing partiality, right? I mean, it's easy to hold back. It's easy to kind of just say, well, we're not going to really address that because I really love that person. No, God just says, be impartial. Speak truth, speak it in love. And we can't understate these priorities, right? And when they're neglected, verse 8 tells us that people will stumble as a result of unfaithfulness. People will stumble. When God's messenger is not careful with God's word, then people will get hurt. And when an ambassador of Jesus Christ lives in a way that is inconsistent with God's word, friends, then great harm, maybe even eternal harm, can be done. That's why the New Testament puts so much emphasis on the faithful teaching of God's word. That's why James writes in James chapter 3, verse 2, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And look, I do believe that James is likely referring to official offices in the church here, but the truth is we all need to take this to heart. Because just about everyone in this room, and maybe everyone in this room, has opportunity to influence others at some time, even if informally. In other words, we teach people every day by the things that we say and by the things that we do and by the things that we don't do. And we'll give an account for how we live. We'll give an account for how we live. James was dead serious when he cautioned about the danger of the tongue in James chapter 3. And you know the passage, how deadly the tongue can be. Setting forests on fire, directing the course of a life, and frankly, misdirecting the courses of other people's lives if we're not careful. So Christians, we need to take this to heart. And we need to be slow to speak. We need to be quick to listen. Make sure that we're seeking the Lord. I'll say this, friends. Being a pastor and teaching God's word is a humbling and a frightening thing. And I pray I always fear God more than I do man. But it's a temptation. You just need to hear that. God's word is far from popular today. And even in the church, sometimes it's not so popular, if we're honest. It'd be a lot easier to make decisions based on which way the cultural winds are blowing, but Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 is an alarming verse. It's humbling. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says. I'm going to read the whole verse, specifically the second part. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So what God is saying is that I will give an account. That all of our ministers here will give an account for how we've watched over souls. And this primarily refers to teaching. primarily refers to how we've led, how we've held to God's word. Now, it's evident from this passage here in Malachi 2 that God is displeased and will judge harshly those who misuse their influence to the detriment, to the harm of others. This was the problem that Malachi was addressing in the priesthood, right? To those who would lead others astray, to those who would cloud the truth, to those who would call good evil and evil good, to those who would take advantage of others, to those who would abuse others, to those who would twist scripture, and they're in grave danger, right? That's what God is saying. Even if it doesn't seem like it now. And friends, sometimes this is tough. Because we can look around and we can see great movements that seem to be flourishing. I mean, movements that seem to be flourishing with lots of people and lots of finances and lots of fame and lots of other things. And judging by external measures, we might even conclude that God's hand is blessing them. It certainly doesn't seem like verse 9 is coming about, right? Verse 9. And so I make you despise and abase before all the peoples, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Like, we can look at movements and say, wow, that's like a huge movement. It's really growing. Things are going really good. But then we just look under the surface and say, wait a minute. They're not really about God's glory. They're not teaching truth. They're teaching things that are contrary to scripture. They're teaching things that don't align with the gospel. Why does it seem that way? And it's easy to question God. And it's easy for the flesh to get in the way. Then we just remind ourselves, woe is me. Who am I? So in the end, we just have to trust God and seek to be faithful to his word. I read a tweet from a pastor yesterday. Forget the glitz and gaining a reputation for yourself in a larger church. Love your wife and kids fiercely. Keep your head down and preach Christ relentlessly. Pray unceasingly and finish faithfully in regard to your wife, church, pulpit, all for the glory of God. And may that be our desire. Finally this morning, embrace your role. So yes, this passage, I believe, does most closely apply to pastors, elders today. But as the church is a priesthood of believers, I think it's a fair present day application from this passage to embrace the role and the priorities that God has given to us, that he has assigned to us wherever we are, right? Longing for his glory, right? Longing for his glory. Being about true instruction, modeling godliness, defending and submitting to the word of God in our lives. So church, we have a responsibility to speak the truth to one another in love, Ephesians 4:15. And truth isn't our opinion. Truth is the word of God. It's objective. And we are to communicate, Paul tells us, in a way that has the best chance of being received, right? With love, with kindness, not harshly, not bluntly, not arrogantly. In fact, to the church at Colossae, Paul instructs the believers to let the word of God dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, right? And he's talking here about everyday conversations that take place in our relationships. He's talking about the way that we are to encourage one another in God's word, right? Friend to friend. But notice what must come first is that we must allow the word of God to dwell richly within us, which means that we have to know the word of God, which means that we have to be in the word of God. We're not supposed to admonish and teach one another with our own opinions, with the word of God. And when we're not saturated and shaped by God's word, then friends, we're in danger. Hear this. When we are not saturated and shaped by the word of God, then we are in danger of being saturated and shaped by the world, by our own opinions, by our own preferences, or by the cultural trends. And all of this matters. It matters for exercising spiritual gifts. It matters for living life. It matters for serving in the church, wherever we're serving. But we also need to consider our priestly service in our own homes. In our own homes. God's word is not silent. Do we find joy in God's plan? What about the calling when it comes to parenting? The world would diminish the role of father and mother. Oh, let someone else do it. Just let someone else do all that work. You go make money. You go make a name for yourself. But God's word doesn't diminish that role. Parents, we're called to bring up our children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6. We're called to be faithful to present Jesus to our kids and to teach them the ways of God. Is there a greater responsibility anywhere? And what about our priestly roles in our workplaces? Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 calls us to work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. So what about our priestly roles where we work? Our work ethic, our integrity, the things that we say, the things we don't say, the effort that we put forth, it all communicates something. All of it communicates something. We have opportunity to model righteousness in the eyes of the world. And believe it or not, when we live that way, when we live a life of faithfulness before God, friends, what we're doing is saying truth matters and God matters. Malachi speaks to the priests, an official role under the old covenant. And while I do think this text correlates most closely to the office of elder or pastor in the church today, based on the fact that we who are followers of Jesus Christ are indwelled by the Spirit and are a priesthood of believers, there is an application for all of us here. And even as we would read in chapter 1, church, what matters most here is that our primary desire is to honor and glorify our God. And if we are serious about living lives that honor God, then we have to take His word seriously. So let's hold high to God's word. Let's not be guilty of belittling God's word, denying its authority, its truthfulness, or its transformative power in the way that we live and in the way that we love. Instead, by the power of the Spirit, let's live and love like Jesus, who is truth, who is the word of God. Will you pray with me? Lord, we love you and we thank you. And today I pray that your word would fall on our hearts. That we would live for your glory. And that we'd be humble before you. God, even as we come to this final song, I pray that your Spirit would be at work. I pray that we'd worship you. I pray we'd respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, as we transition to a time of invitation, there may be questions about what it means to follow Christ or what it means to be in Christ, what it means to have a relationship with God. And if the Spirit of God is at work in your heart right now and you're having questions about those things, we're available. We want to connect with you and talk with you here during this song or after the service is over. Any of our staff members would love to connect with you, or anyone in this room who you know to be a follower of Jesus Christ would love to have a conversation with you about what it means to follow Christ and to be in relationship with God. There are others in here who desire baptism. You're trusting in Christ, but you've never been baptized. Come, let us rejoice with you over that. Maybe you want prayer. Maybe you need prayer. Maybe you want to just pray with people around you. Let's respond in a way that pleases God, in a way that accords with what the Spirit of God is doing in our lives. Would you stand and would you sing with us? Mm-hmm.